All right, if you will, take your Bibles and look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to pick up verse 1 again. It was really just an introduction last time of this chapter. We looked at what it is to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. What we're going to see tonight is a follow-up of that, but deals with it from the standpoint of our sanctification. That's a word that we find used here in this passage a few times. So let's read this from verse 1 down to verse 7, and then I'm going to endeavor to tell you what I believe this means to be sanctified holy unto the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. These are quite some words as we read them here, and especially if you think of holiness as it is, God himself being holy, and you consider, even as a believer, how far short you fall in your experience and in your walk from even reflecting in any little manner that holiness. The more I read and study on the subject, the more I realize how little I know in this flesh of what it is to be holy. And yet, Paul here exhorts the church of Thessalonica to walk in a manner pleasing to God. And we've all heard messages on this of what you need to do to walk in a manner pleasing to God. There's no question that it's a scriptural exhortation, because there it is right there in verse 1, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Or that word "and" means even to please God. I believe that any that have the Spirit of God, that's their desire. And yet the question is how? How? And he speaks here of abounding more and more. So already there, when I look, number one, it tells me that none has achieved it. Because if you had, you wouldn't need to abound in it. There wouldn't be any necessity for growing in it. And so we have to weigh carefully on what ground it can be said that we walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. On what ground it can be said that we are to live unto his holiness, because it says in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then we see all the way down through here this reference to our sanctification, where we read in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So I'd like to begin there, because that's really the foundation on which all the rest of this can be understood. What is it to be sanctified according to God's word? We know that it has everything to do with the Lord Jesus, because in verse 1, it's on that ground that Paul exhorts these brethren. He said, I exhort you how? By the Lord Jesus. I don't exhort you by rules. I don't exhort you by laws, regulations, ceremonies, and legalism. I exhort you by the Lord Jesus. So let that be the first hook, if you will, on which we can hang this subject of sanctification, which, as I mentioned, there's so much confusion about it. And I would say this, how are we sanctified? Well, as you go through Scripture, you're going to find that sanctification is entirely a work of God. So when you talk about it being a work of God, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three separate works, as if there were three separate sanctifications, but one sanctification, one tied to the other, one outflowing from the other, but nonetheless, one of God. You say, well, what is that? Well, first of all, I believe that the Scriptures point out the fact that we're sanctified. And the word sanctified, what we're going to see, means to be set apart. Now, this is of help to me. We're set apart unto holiness. We're set apart unto a holiness or a righteousness that God accepts. So if we're set apart unto it, it means it's not in here. If we're set apart unto it, that means that it's something that has to be accomplished totally outside of ourselves that God finds acceptance with and with which he is well pleased, and walking in that, we continue to know and have his favor. Well, I know this in studying the Scriptures. Let me just give you three references to look at here. We're set apart unto holiness by virtue of our election in Christ. Isn't that what election is? It's a setting apart. It's God choosing out from among a fallen mass of people that he has purposed to make like his Son. So this from all eternity. There was a setting apart by God the Father. But it's not detached from the person of Christ. I want you to see that every one of these, the sanctification is by the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just arbitrarily set sinners apart to save them. He set them apart because he purposed to honor his Son and glorify his Son as the Savior and make them like his Son based upon the work of the Savior. So election cannot be detached from that work that the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish. In fact, if we looked at this when we were studying it, but in Jude, look in Jude, there's only one chapter. So just look at verse 1 of Jude. You notice it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified, notice, by God the Father. So this is not something you do. And I'll bring that out because the tendency when you get into some of these passages like 1 Thessalonians 4 is to say, okay, that's God's part. Now here's our part, because it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's still something God has done and will do in continuing to set you apart. Okay, so it's still God's work. We are always the objects or the subjects of this work. But first of all, by election, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, they have been sanctified and they continue to be kept in that state by God the Father. And notice here, and in Jesus Christ and called. Right? That one verse, you could see the whole Trinity, can't you? Father, Son, and Spirit. Who does the calling? It's the Spirit. Who we called unto? Christ. To what end does God the Father sanctify? That we be like his Son, made like his Son. All right? And this was done even before we ever existed. So by virtue of our election in Christ, we've been separated unto God by him. But secondly, with regard to sanctification, it is by virtue of Christ's work of redemption. And like I said, one flows out of the other. If God sets you apart in eternity, that means in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again on your behalf, and you were set apart in him as your representative. All right? Over here in Hebrews chapter 10, take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. When did our sanctification take place? Well, you could say it took place in eternity, but also it could be said that it took place here at the cross, because in Hebrews 10:10 it says, by the which will we are sanctified. Look at the language here. Isn't it similar to what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, but this is the will of God, even your sanctification? Over here, but by the which will we are sanctified? We have been sanctified, is what that is, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ said there in John 17, for their sakes I sanctify myself. He was set apart unto God. He was set apart to fulfill all righteousness. He was set apart to obey every jot and tittle of that law, obedient unto death, that by his work, those that were chosen and set apart in eternity might also be set apart in him. And that's what we read in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected. He hath made perfect. So this idea of somehow growing in perfection in our experience, that's not what sanctification is. It is being kept in that work that Christ accomplished. Otherwise, God would have to cast us off. You realize every time you sinned or had an evil thought, you didn't have to say anything or do anything, God would have to cast you off. You say, why hasn't he? Well, sanctification. You've been set apart unto his holiness. Not in yourself or by yourself, but by the work of Christ. But this is interesting, verse 14, because this goes now into the third aspect of it, because it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And in the original, that is them that are being sanctified. So you can see the flow of it. If I was chosen by God the Father, I was set apart in eternity. Christ died for me. I was set apart in him when he died. That means that I'm going to continue to be set apart in this life, kept from going the way I would otherwise go. Some of the old writers talk about prevenient grace. But you stop and think why you're sitting here tonight, sitting and rejoicing in the message of the gospel, when for some time you walked as a rebel to it. Well, it's all linked to the eternal throne of God, to where God, based upon what he purposed to do, could not let you go the way you would go, unbeknownst to you. And by his Spirit came and called you. And when he called you, he sanctified you. He set you apart unto Christ. You'd been set apart in your position, but now in your state, by regeneration, the new birth, the Spirit draws your heart to this very one in whom you were set apart and didn't know anything about. You were taught of him by the gospel. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, I get people asking me all the time, do you believe in progressive sanctification? And I always have to ask them, well, tell me what you mean by that, and I'll tell you whether I believe it or not. And usually what most people mean by it is that somehow in this nature, in our flesh, as you progress in the knowledge of Christ, you're getting better and better. That's how most interpret it. You're sinning less and less. Now, I have to answer, if that's the case, I don't know what it is. There was a day when I thought I did. There was a day when I was misled into believing that I was getting better, that I was sinning less and less. But that was a delusion. I'd been taught that, and so I put all the conditions up on a sheet of paper. If I'm doing this, this, and this, I must be sinning less. But I'll tell you, when the Lord teaches you and puts the light on the heart, you find that you're not actually sinning less. You're more conscious of your sin as time goes on than you ever were. But if you mean by progressive sanctification that those that God has chosen and for whom Christ has died and the Spirit calls, he keeps all the way into glory. There's never any break in that link or chain. I have to say amen. We're progressively kept continually kept, but it's not based on anything in me. It's based on the one keeping. God's purpose, his will, his promise, but all on the work of Christ. And it's on that ground that Paul here exhorts these Thessalonians by the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in a manner worthy. In other words, that walk be a reflection of what we've been set apart to. And here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, you notice the writers put "to be" in italic, but here it is called saints. Let's read it that way. Why are we called saints? Because of any perfection in us? No. But because of the righteous obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to our account, sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart unto holiness. How? By the very obedience of Christ. What does God the Father look to bless you? Your obedience? No, the obedience of his Son. Aren't you glad it's that way? That's how I know he never changes. He's not reacting. I'd be the first to confess. I wonder if I've had any thought today. As much, even not, you know, driving down to Leesville today, I thought I've got some time just to sit and reflect on the Lord. I'm going to sit here in the quiet and think upon him. How long does that last? I mean, it's just our minds are quickly are drawn aside. It might be a bird flying by and all of a sudden you're thinking about something else. If God were to react to us based upon our thinking and our obedience, he couldn't bless us. But we're blessed because of Christ. He keeps us. He set us apart unto him, and he's going to see to it that we're made just like him. It won't be in this life, but we shall be, when we're delivered from the presence of sin, our final glorification, I'll be like him just as he is. Right now, God looks upon me in my representative, in that righteousness imputed, and I'm thankful he does. I'm thankful he does. All right, so that's the definition. And I believe, you know, the best definition of sanctification is what we find in the Old Testament with those articles of the tabernacle, the furniture. They were set apart unto holiness. Now, does that mean that they were in their nature without sin? They were what they were. They were formed of the dust of the ground, just like we are. They were finite. But for them to be declared holy means that they were set apart to a holy use. They were set apart, wholly consecrated unto God. And I believe that in election, it is unto holiness. In redemption, it is unto holiness. If our sin was put away in Christ, there's no more sin to be dealt with. God's put it away. And therefore, the consequence is justification. Where sin has been charged to Christ and his righteousness charged to our account. That's my sanctification. But I look forward to that final deliverance from the very presence of sin. I'm just showing you a couple of these verses that perhaps you can go back and look at in time here. But you see in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that's what this is all about. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." How? In Christ. Not because of us, but because of him. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy." Everybody talks about being holy. Well, how am I going to be holy before a holy God? Well, it's going to be in Christ. It's going to be by his work of righteousness, his righteous obedience being attributed on my behalf, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted, not just acceptable, but accepted. And how was that? Verse 7, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." God's not sitting up there waiting to forgive your sins when you cry to him or when you believe. Now, if Christ died for you, he put them away. Forgiveness means the debt has been wiped clean. What the Lord has to do is teach me just how valuable that is, how vital that is in my relationship. This is not a conditional salvation based on what I do. It's a condition based on what Christ has done. And the more you learn that, the more you're going to understand what it is to be at peace with God, to rejoice in Him, and to rest in Him. We read in Hebrews there about chastening. When the Lord chastens, it's because we get our minds on to thinking it's us. And that's when the chastening comes. If you're sons, that's how he continues to sanctify you, so that your thought doesn't go there that any kind of goodness merits his favor or any kind of badness merits his anger. What you learn is that God loves me because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's accomplished. All right? So I believe that's the groundwork with which we need to understand this. Our election is unto holiness. Christ's work there at the cross was to establish that very holiness and put it to our account. And, you know, this goes back to John Wesley, but it has all kinds of shapes and forms of explanations. It's when we come down to what takes place at regeneration that this starts getting fuzzy. I hear people say all the time, yeah, that's all right in our standing, but now in our experience, we need to be just like God. Otherwise, well, now, wait a minute. When you say just like God, that means that you don't have any sin. And I don't know a person, I don't know, even the Apostle Paul would never give such a testimony of some ability to live a sinless life in this flesh. It's just the opposite. Any time that he put his mind to thinking that he could somehow, even covetousness, somehow cease from coveting. I was talking to a man not too long ago, he said, you know, people talk about having all they need, and they talk real religious, like, oh, thank God I've got everything I need. But let them walk by a $20 bill lying on the pavement. They're going to look around, look down at that $20 bill, and they're going to stop down and pick it up. I thought you said you had everything you need. If you do, walk on by. That's just our nature. We say one thing, but it's proven otherwise all the time. And I thought about this. If we got a sinless nature, if we were given a sinless nature, as some propose, what would be the need for these exhortations? You would live according to that sinless nature. And if it's a truly sinless nature, and if it's we've been made to be partakers in that sense, as it's being said, well, why would I even need an exhortation then? I'd just live like Christ, you know, resist sin and be on my way. But I'll tell you, the biblical view, what you're going to find here is that we are given the very Spirit of God. Now, God doesn't take away the old nature. That'll be with us until we die, but he gives us his Spirit. The more I study this, the more I realize that we do despite to the Spirit by referring to something in us as a holy nature. It's like you refer to, you know, weather as Mother Nature. We know that's God doing that. Anything, any direction, any light that I have isn't something in me, but it's the Spirit of God giving me life, illumining, instructing, leading. Those that are led by the Spirit is what the Scriptures say. They are the sons of God. But in this flesh, our nature is what it always has been. And until you realize that, you'll be deluded. You know, you wake up in the morning, that old nature, that's who you are. You're a son of Adam. You're not a son of Adam in the sense of being condemned with the sons of Adam because Christ bore it, but you're still a son of Adam. You're still a son. And our nature is always what it has been and will be, sinful. And therefore, we're prone to wander. That's why we need these exhortations. That's why we need these reminders like we see coming back here to 1 Thessalonians. To walk, you know, as Paul says, as ye have received of us. What is that? What did they receive? What did they receive of Paul? Was Paul going around putting his hands on people's heads and giving them the Spirit? That's not what he's talking about. He preached the gospel to them. So he's saying here to walk according to the truth as it is in Christ, according to his doctrine. And that's what I'm preaching to you tonight. I'm telling you where true righteousness is. It's in Christ. I'm telling you where true perfection is. It's in Christ. I'm telling you where forgiveness of sins is. It's in what he accomplished. Receive it. That's what Paul is, as ye have received of us, so ought ye to walk and to please God. You do not please God by setting aside the work of Christ and thinking that somehow by your legalistic observances of the law that you are going to please God. That is displeasing. That's contrary to his word. That's not what sanctification is. It's resting in the work of Christ and having the thought and the knowledge of what he's accomplished direct everything that I do for his glory. To walk according as to the truth as it is in Christ, but and to please God. You know, what it is, that's a motive and desire produced by the Spirit of God when our nature would say otherwise. The desire to be here in worship. The desire is different ones share prayer requests, to pray for one another. That goes contrary to this nature. But I'll tell you, that's God gives his Spirit and causes us to do so many times, even against what we would do otherwise. And to be wholly consecrated or separated, set apart from the world. You know, we've been set apart not by any sinless nature, but we've been set apart by the doctrine. That's what, as I sit and talk to people and hear what they say about God and Christ, I have to speak up and say, you know, that's not what I understand concerning God. There's a separation. There's a separation, you know, you see two people walking down the road with a Bible and you've got a Bible in your hand. But there's a big difference in the reason why many people read this book and why you read it. You read it looking for Christ because you see him as the word. But they read it as a, just like the old Pharisees, you know, back in the day. Table of contents, let's see here. What does it have to say about adultery? What does it have to say about stealing? What does it have to say about lying? What does it have to say about, you know, being a good worker? That's how most people read this book. They don't see it as pertaining to Christ alone. But if you're the Lord, you've been set apart unto him. And you're growing in grace. To grow in grace means to grow in your need of it. You ever stop and think about that, to grow in grace? If I was truly sinning less by some sinless nature in me, I wouldn't need grace. I would be growing less and less in my need of that grace, but that's foolishness. All right, well, let me just see if I can summarize this for us in the minutes we have left. What is it to be sanctified? What is it to live a sanctified life? Let me just give you three thoughts here. I believe, first of all, according to verse 2, it is to live in subjection to Christ and to his word and to his doctrine and not to some legalistic rule of life. You know, most people and most preachers that you hear today, theirs is a believe and do religion. They say, here's what you need to believe, here's what you need to do. And you're kind of in the middle, kind of checking both. All right, I believe that. Here's what I got. It's just you're going back and forth. That is not what is stated here when it says in verse 4, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Stop and think about that. What commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Those were given by his authority, by his direction. In other words, when we read the scriptures, we are to understand every command of scripture in light of who Christ is and what he accomplished. Now, that's where a lot of people make a difference. They say, yes, Christ died, but we still got to go back here and keep the Sabbath. Oh, now, wait a minute. What's Christ's commandment concerning that Sabbath? Man wasn't created for it, but it for man. But in other words, it was given as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to rest in him. So I don't have to feel guilty about, you know, what I do on a particular day of the week in that regard, because Christ is my Sabbath. It doesn't set aside norms. It doesn't set aside principles. It doesn't set aside direction. It doesn't set aside commands. But everything we know and believe and do, we do for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the difference. We are under his headship as our representative. In fact, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 10, it speaks of the old way, and it says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. When was that Reformation? It wasn't in 1500. This was when Christ came. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When you're taught that, when you've received that, then it affects how you do. You're not living your life in order to be forgiven of your sins. You're living your life the way you do because you have been forgiven. Those are the commandments of Christ, to look to him. Not to look to yourself, but to look to him. So I believe that's what it is to live a sanctified life. I'm in subjection to Christ. I've been brought into subjection to him. I was put in him in eternity by election. I was in him when he died on the cross. I've been called to him by the Spirit of God, and therefore he is my rule of life. His word and his spirit motivate every aspect of my walk. Secondly, and this is just as vital, it is to live a life of abstinence from fornication. When you read here in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Now, fornication in Scripture can be understood in two ways, fleshly and spiritually. And I believe both are the case here, both. You know, on every point of fleshly fornication, and what you can think of being unfaithful to a partner or to entering into some sort of illicit sexual relationship, on every point there's a parallel that can be drawn spiritually of what it is to have our eyes drawn off of Christ and to go after other thoughts or other ways or other doctrines that do not show him to be all. Okay? You have to remember, Paul is writing to Thessalonians here who were primarily Gentiles. So they didn't grow up with all of the strict codes of conduct, if you will, that God had set forth in the Old Testament. They were used to, you talk about a free lifestyle. This is the type of life that these Gentiles grew up in, contrary to the Jews, who were raised in a very strict environment. Gentiles weren't. There was sexual permissiveness was rampant. A lot of people say that in our day it's getting worse and worse. It's always been. You can go back and read in history. But therefore the need to be taught. And I believe that when you've been set apart unto Christ, it not only affects how you view his word and doctrine, but also how you live your life. There's a separation that his spirit gives, that desire. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that you should abstain from fornication. Well, again, if there was a sinless nature in me, why would he even have to say that? The thing is that left to myself, that's the way I'm going to go. And we need to be careful. In our generation, we become insensitive, if you will, to a lot of the changes going on to where we just get to where we accept it because it's all around us. But then you come back and hear the strong language of Scripture against homosexuality or against sex outside of marriage. And it just sticks out like a sore thumb when you read Scripture. But in the classroom, in the public school, everybody's talking about it like it's nothing. I'll tell you, if the Lord is going to call any to himself today, there's going to be a stand taken in these areas. You just can't. You can't say I'm separated to Christ and, oh, well, that's the world. There is a burden for the direction that this world is going, no question. And ourselves, if we've been called unto Christ and he's put away our sin at the cross, then there's going to be a desire to keep ourselves, you know, from going the way the world would. And especially as couples, you know, in verse 4, where it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Back here in the Gentiles, it wasn't anything for men to swap wives. And it was just customary. A lot of it was part of religious practice, going down to the pagan temple and wife swapping and all of this. But when Paul says here that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, the word vessel in Scripture can be used in the sense of your own personal body, but it can also be used in the sense of your wife. And that's what he's exhorting these men here, I believe, Everyone possess his own wife in sanctification and honor. If you ever get to a point where another woman starts looking a whole lot better to you than your own wife, you're in trouble. I believe that's the sense. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And again, what's the whole, spiritually, what's the sense here? If there is any spouse that becomes spiritually more appealing to you than Christ in his work, I don't care if it's the law. A lot of people, they divide Christ and the law. They make the law the rival. Christ fulfilled that law. All right? And therefore, I'm wholly bound to him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You notice that's the word that's used. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker, what? Vessel. Same word that's used over here, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. See, that's what drives physically. It drives a person into fornication, lust. But spiritually, you think about the children of Israel. They loathed the manna. If you ever get to where the message of Christ and his work accomplished becomes disinteresting to you, and you begin to lust after other things, you're in trouble. I'll tell you, if God has set you apart, it's going to be unto Christ in all of these ways. That no man, verse 6, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. And the word any there, you notice, is in italic. And in the margin, it says, in the matter. What matter? The what he just discussed. To go after another man's wife is to defraud that brother. It's to defraud that person, you see. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. In Hebrews, it says that the marriage bed is honorable in all things, and God will judge the whoremonger. And that's their strong language. Why? Because it's all a picture of Christ. How we deal with one another, our spouse, is a reflection of truly what we know and understand of Christ and who he is to us. And then down here in verse 7, and I'll pick up with this next time, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I want to pick up with that next time because our time's gone, but and talk about what it is to live a holy life. Scriptures definitely say, be ye holy. Is I'm holy. We've talked about what it is to be sanctified, but what is it to be holy? Here it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I wish we had more time, but I'm going to stop there. We'll pick up with that next time, the Lord willing.